I'm Matt Cosby. For my job, I'm an engineer, so to set expectations, I saw a quote that someone posted online where someone asked, "Do you think it's possible for someone to be intelligent but poor at articulating so much to the point that the point they're trying to make, they come across as stupid?" To which someone then responded, "Have you met engineers?" I definitely say the last part of that applies to me. Maybe not so much the intelligent part, but yeah, generally pretty bad at articulating things. So sorry ahead of time if I end up rambling at some point for something that's already obvious. As Dave mentioned, I think in the past few weeks, we're starting a new series about Christians in the workplace. The specific topic that I have is facing wrong living, particularly at work. Sort of a funny coincidence, I actually just got back from a short mountaineering trip in the Sierra Nevada in California, which included some vacation days from work. So maybe I'm not the best guy to kick off the Christians at work topic, but I'll do my best. I added my favorite picture from the trip as the background of the slides. You can kind of see it, but I made it really dark. Yeah, so hopefully that serves as a reminder of how beautiful God's creation is outside of work, when we get out of those doors on Friday or whenever. Trips to the mountains always do that for me. It was beautiful weather, sunny during the day, and then no wind, got down to like 20 at night, which was perfect, really. To start off this topic, we're going to talk about how we, interact with others at work. Christianity is part of our professional conduct. We are Christians. Christianity and Christ are part of our identity. So wherever we go, whether it be work or, on a vacation or just doing whatever we're doing, Christ is part of that. So maintaining a Christ-like attitude with our language and our actions is necessary whether we're at work or wherever we go. It's helpful for multiple reasons, but two main reasons, in my opinion, are one, for our own walk with Christ. We're called to live by a certain set of morals, by a certain moral compass, and we're taught that our actions need to be a certain way through our faith. And the other reason that that's important is so that we can be a godly influence on those around us, so that we can look at those around us not just as sinners of the world or whatever, but as future Christians. And in order to do that, we need to set an example for them and be their example. The main scripture basis for this lesson is 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. We'll kind of go through that a couple of times. And also, I have all the scriptures on the slides today. To make this a little more interactive and keep you all on your toes, I'm actually going to flip a coin on my phone before reading each scripture. If it's heads, I'll read it. And if it's tails, I'll ask one of you guys to read it. Or I'll just have whoever jumps up read it then. But that way, some of these long passages are like multiple verses. So, hey, I don't know, limits the amount of time that somebody from the audience has to stand up for like 5 minutes and speak. But yeah, like I said, I've got them on the slides if you don't have your Bible, or if you do have your Bible and you'd like a version better than NIV, feel free to read that. But no excuses if you forgot it. So, yeah, so we'll go to the first verse, which is the next slide, which is that verse that I mentioned. First one was heads, so I guess I'm stuck with this one. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." If you want to go to the next slide here. There's sort of a disconnect between believers and unbelievers in this. To sort of decompose that block of scripture, we'll take a look at a few of the questions from within that scripture. The first one being, what are the commonalities of righteousness and wickedness? And the answer is obviously nothing. Those two things are direct opposites. The definition of one is basically like everything except the other, and likewise for the other one. What is the harmony between Christ and Belial, which is, another word for like a demon or the devil in the Christian, religion? The answer there, also none. There's no harmony between them. Christ does not, I mean, he would not get along with the devil. They are, effectively against each other in every way. And then What's the fellowship of light with darkness? Also zero. Darkness is like defined by the absence of light. As you can see actually in the picture in the background, everywhere that the light touches, you know, you can see the things. You can pick out what they are. Like there's some lakes down in the basin there. You can see those lakes. But everything where there is not light is shadow or darkness. It's a lot more difficult to pick out or you know, find things there because they're obscured. The last question here, which I think is the most important one, is what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And that's especially important for this lesson because, you know, there are certain things that we have in common with unbelievers.
I have a question. Go for it. Those colors you chose for light and darkness and believer and unbeliever, was that on purpose?
Yeah, I mean, it makes it pretty obvious, right? Which is the good side and the bad side? That's right. Yeah. I had to do it for those who don't know. I'm from Michigan and went to Michigan for school, so, yeah. So the Venn diagrams also show, you know, there's no interaction between light and darkness, but there is a small interaction between the believer and the unbeliever. There's actually like a few interactions there, but the one that we're going to talk about specifically is work. You know, this lesson revolves around that. Fun color coding. So if you want to go to the next slide here, we have some expectations of non-Christians at work. I think many of you are probably familiar with what those expectations are because you've probably been working with people who are non-believers for a while. But as Christians, we're called to set ourselves apart from them. Not entirely. We're not supposed to, you know, build a wall between our desk and their desk or, you know, to not speak with them at all. But we're called to live according to our, you know, moral compass, as, you know, the scripture says. And we're called to treat those around us with respect as we would treat as we would have them treat ourselves, you know, the golden rule. Most people, you know, at least try to respect others, but, you know, it's a demand of ours. You know, it's common sense to not just be a jerk all the time, but as Christians, we kind of have to take it to the next level and treat everyone as they are, you know, ourselves. And then lastly, to glorify God in everything that we do. Even at work, and sometimes especially at work, you know, if you per se work at the school or work for the church, you know, you're glorifying God specifically with what you do. What you do is in every way glorifying God. So the scriptures for these or that kind of detail this are Ephesians 4:22 and Ephesians 2:1-3. That was also heads. So Ephesians 4:22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." And then, oh man, heads again. What are the odds? Yeah. The odds are like 1 in 8, so, you know, it's not that bad. The next one is it Ephesians 2:1-3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." So these scriptures actually kind of give us a little bit of perspective in how we should look at those around us. Like I said before, we shouldn't just look at them as, you know, non-Christians or unbelievers or, you know, not important to us at all. These scriptures kind of tell us, like, listen, this was you at one point. You were, you know, it's almost the case for all of us, you know, if you didn't grow up in the church, or even if you did, at some point you were probably caught in some sort of sin. But this gives us the perspective that, like, look, this was you before, so don't look at your coworkers as, you know, just outside of you know, your in-group or whatever, but look at them as future Christians and act around them as such. The next slide, we'll talk about some sins that we might see at work, some examples that we may encounter, and some that hopefully we won't, but, you know, maybe they did 2,000 years ago. Who knows? Some specific examples that are talked about in the scriptures that are listed there are dishonesty, which I think is a very common one. You know, dishonesty at work is super prevalent. You know, maybe you didn't meet your deadline that you were supposed to meet, and your boss asks you about it, and you're like, well, I'm going to do it this afternoon, so I'll just say yes. Well, it's not technically true. You are being dishonest there. Or another coworker was supposed to tell their subordinate what to get something done, and their manager asks them if it's finished, and they're like, well, I told them and they didn't get it done, but maybe they didn't actually tell them. But it makes that other person look bad then rather than themselves. Just for self-preservation there. Another common one would be, you know, anger, malice, or slander, which also comes in a different form, which would be gossip, which I have a thing on the right there. It's basically showing that, you know, oftentimes it's really easy for people to fall in line and, you know, just listen to gossip or spread gossip or whatever when it's not doing anyone any good. It's not doing anything positive for, you know, those around them. You know, it doesn't come across as direct anger. It's not one person, you know, yelling at the other person, but it's one person who is in some way angry at another person and is, you know, slandering their name. It doesn't accomplish anything good. It only serves to break people down. Next one would be, you know, theft or greed. Not super common, hopefully, but maybe if you work in retail, you might have customers who have stolen from your store or whatever, and you need to, you know, correct that or fix it or set whatever there straight. Or you work at a corporate office, and you know, maybe there's some like greed in the form of maybe inflating your sales numbers or something like that. Whereas, you know, maybe your product isn't maybe as good as it is supposed to be, but you're telling your customer like, listen, it's this good, but really you're just doing that because, you know, your company is greedy in some way. Unwholesome speech, I think, is a really common one at work also. Maybe not in every way, but I think it also often comes across as humor or something like that. It's really easy to get caught up making some sort of joke when, like, you know, you shouldn't laugh at it or whatever, but it would make your coworker uncomfortable if you didn't, so you do anyway. Those are sort of things that we need to avoid. And then some other things: immorality, jealousy. Jealousy, you know, might show itself in maybe you wanted a promotion and your coworker got it, or your coworker wanted a promotion and you got it, and they're upset with you because they really wanted it, even though, you know, one of them was deserving of it and the other was not. A couple of things on here that hopefully we're not seeing at work, but maybe. One in particular would be drunkenness. Hopefully people aren't showing up to work drunk all the time, but it's possible, I suppose. Or witchcraft. I think that one's pretty uncommon in today's world. I don't know. Maybe you've seen some people casting spells or, like, cooking a child in a cauldron at work, but I don't know. I guess, you know, be prepared for everything. But yeah. All right, our first tales. That's for the next slide. Ephesians 4, 22 through 31.
Ephesians 4, 20, okay.
Yeah, 9 verse.
That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in ordinance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice.
Yeah, so this verse sort of details some of those sins that we talked about, or some of those the wrongdoings. It actually gives us a little bit of a different perspective on some of them. One, for your anger, it mentions that as a foothold for the devil if you let it persist long enough. So anger is a thing that's never really a positive thing. It's never used to build anything up. Anger really only serves to as a negative thing in our lives. So I think it's pretty common that could serve as a foothold when, you know, maybe you act in anger, or you do something that, you know, you wouldn't do if you were not angry at someone else. So that's a good reason to get rid of anger as quickly as possible whenever we're feeling it, you know. Address the situation however, we need to make that go away. And then another one, it says about the unwholesome talk. It says, don't let it come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So, you know, this is not necessarily talking about just, you know, dirty language or whatever. It's also talking about discouraging talk that you know, maybe you're putting down your coworker, or you're saying something that just is not constructive. It's only destructive. You are not helping the situation at all by saying what you're saying, so just don't say it at all. The next scripture is Ephesians 5, 11 through 18. Got another head, so I'll read that one. It says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." The scripture kind of gives us an interesting contrast between light and darkness again, sort of how we mentioned before. It says, everything that it's exposed by the light becomes visible. So, you know, anything that the light shines on, you know, if something bad is going on, you know, sunlight is the best disinfectant, right? It's out in the open. So it has become visible, and, you know, now it's time to put it away and put an end to it or whatever. And then it also says that everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So this is kind of an interesting way of thinking about it. But if you look at it from a physical perspective, whenever you shine light on something, that light will be reflected back at whatever is around it. So even if you're in a dark room with no source of light, if there is a source of light in another room and there's a wall between them, a wall like adjacent between the two rooms, the light's going to shine on that wall. And that wall is then the light for the room that you're standing in, which is the dark room or whatever. So if we're being a light at work, we might, you know, shine our light on those around us and on our coworkers. And in doing so, they might be motivated to change the way that they're acting. And, you know, it could end up being, you know, basically a chain reaction of, you know, us shining on them, them shining on those around them, rather than participating in the sins that are going on. Next verse is Colossians 3, 5, and 8 through 9. Looks like I'm going to read that one again. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. But now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." So again, this kind of details some of those sins that we had already talked about. An interesting thing from this verse is that it lumps together a few sins, and it defines them all as a form of idolatry. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So these are all things that are taking our focus away from God. These are all things that are giving in to desires that are not a desire for God. The only thing that we should be worshiping is God and, you know, the word that he's given to us. But instead, we're indulging these other things, and in doing so, things that we might not think of as idols of our lives. We are, in fact, becoming idol worshipers by indulging in these things. So even though, you know, we're not doing some pagan ritual or whatever, we're still, you know, basically doing idol worship. And then lastly, Galatians 5, 19 through 21 and 26. Tails, finally.
The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Yeah, so like I mentioned, this one also just sort of mentions some of those others that we have already mentioned, and also some of those that hopefully we're not seeing at work, like witchcraft, drunkenness, or, you know, the last one up there. If those things are going on at your place of work, I don't know, maybe find a new job. We're also given some admonitions or warnings as Christians. The verse here, Ephesians 5:11, we've already read it, so I'll just read this one. It says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." So we're given two sort of warnings or commands here, the first one being to separate ourselves from the deeds of darkness. You know, for example, unwholesome speech, even if it's, you know, joking or humor, or even if it's, you know, one coworker putting down another coworker and you sort of agree with maybe what they're saying, you're like, oh, yeah, that person is kind of the worst. You know, you don't need to participate. Just separate yourselves from what's being said and, you know, move on with your day. You don't necessarily have to expose what they're saying. You don't always have to rebuke them. That might be more helpful than it is hurtful, though, to do so, which is the second point here, which is exposing them. An example of this one might be, you know, violations or ethics issues at your job. I put like a list of like OSHA violations that we have here. It might not be, you know, typically what we would think of as a sin, but whenever we go through training or we go through the employee handbook or whatever, we, you know, explicitly agree that, you know, we won't let these things happen or we won't participate in these things. You know, putting a ladder up against a wall that doesn't have good support at the bottom and climbing on it is not necessarily a problem. But it is a problem if you said, I will definitely not do this thing. So it's better to, you know, report these things rather than, you know, participate in them or, you know, cover up for an employee who has, you know, committed one of these violations or problems. And then next, we have actually some instances where we are told to avoid fellowship or to, you know, literally not associate with certain people. There are a couple of instances where this is the case, the first being hypocritical Christians. So these are people who are claiming Christ, but, you know, consistently do something that is outside the realm of Christianity or that is directly against Christianity. Someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, maybe is often going to the store and stealing things or something like that, you know, something that's just totally against what a Christian lifestyle would look like. And then also those who hear scripture but deliberately do the opposite or, as the scripture puts it, deliberately don't carry along the scripture. You might wonder why we're told to avoid fellowshipping with these people. Like, why can't we hang out with them even if, you know, their deeds aren't rubbing off on us or whatever? And I think the reason for this is that these actions serve to directly undermine Christian teaching. The actions of these people are, you know, destructive deliberately to Christianity. And they might lead those around us or unbelievers or our coworkers to attribute this behavior specifically with hypocrisy and whatnot to all Christians. They might, you know, look at you and say, oh, he's hanging out with this person that's like stealing all the time. And this person says that they're a Christian and he also says that he's a Christian and they're together. So like, maybe that's what all Christians are like. And if so, like, what's the point of even being a Christian if they're saying one thing and doing something completely the opposite? It would make, you know, no real sense to do that. I put a little cartoon here of you know, it's not necessarily, like, this is certainly a little bit hyperbolic, but, you know, it's a devil wearing a name tag that says, hello, my name is, and they've crossed out Satan and written Christian. So that's effectively the equivalent of, you know, a hypocritical Christian. Or, you know, maybe somebody that Andrew has pulled over is wearing their friend's pants. And, you know, Andrew has to look through their pants, and he's like, well, listen, this baggie of oregano has your name on it. Are you sure? And they're claiming one thing, but that's not what they're living. So the scriptures for this one, the first one being 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, which we've already read, but we'll go through again, and we'll have one of you guys read it this time. And then 2 John 9 through 11 as well.
Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be the sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Yeah, so for a little bit more perspective on this one as well, in a different perspective than we looked at it before, which is an interesting thing that scriptures do sometimes for us. If we apply the rule of don't associate with people who are doing, you know, this thing, which God has laid out for us, if we then apply that one step up the ladder and apply that between ourselves and God. You know, if God is following that same command for us, he cannot associate with us if we are associating with these people who, you know, we're basically complicit in their actions now. So in doing so, we are then, you know, separating ourselves from God by doing that as well, which is kind of a little bit of a scary way of looking at it. But, you know, we could back ourselves into a corner like that.
So some of this is just when we, like, talk about the fellowship or just our contact with one another. So those that know, at the school every morning, I stand out there in the carport, watch parents drop kids off and everything. And so, you know, and I'm sure Andrew being a police officer and this, you know, so, you know, signs, paintings on the ground, different things, they're there for a reason, you know. And so this goes back to the, you know, so do you turn these things in? And so I guess my thought is, especially us as Christians, so, you know, I don't run out there every morning when somebody pulls in the parking lot and then cuts in front of the teardrop, and then what they do is make other people back up, you know, because of that. And I don't run out there and be like, you know, you shouldn't have done that. However, what I want to say is, so especially if those are Christians that do that, that does affect our stand, because people know, okay, you should go around this way. Now, there's a handful of them that are going to do it every day, whether people are out there or not. And so that makes me wonder then some things. And we may say, well, what's this got to do with? I think it has to do with our character. I think it has to do with whether or not we say, you know, just because the police officer's not there, is it okay to go over the speed limit? And things of that nature. So you got somebody that cuts off in the teardrop, and then it backs everybody else up. Then the person coming out of the carport has somebody that stopped in front of the school.
Right.
And so then what happens, and so we say, well, what's this got to do? It does affect their fellowship, because they see that car, and you may not think so, but parents will go home and post something on Facebook and say, that person that dropped so-and-so off this morning made me, you know, have to stop, or I, you know, I had to go around them this way. And so it just in my mind, again, so if we would just do, again, the crazy little rules that we've set up here, you know, you're not going to go to jail for going the wrong direction around the teardrop out front. However, I think that does let us know what we think of each other. It does let us know what we think of rules that are set up. I mean, you know, whether it's government rules or rules that have been placed for us, you know, and as I see that, I just, the thing that concerns me more and more about that is I see the Christian saying, I don't care what you think. I want to go. I want to do this. And if that means then it's your problem, wait on me. And as a Christian, that's where I see that, because then you're going to say, oh, we're having a family night. Would you like to come after you've just honked the horn and saluted them, you know, and then say, you know, we're having a family night and we want you to be there. Or, you know, yeah, I'm the one that's behind you at the, you know, it's an example thing, and it goes deeper than just a matter of, we're not trying to dictate everything, but
right.
It's there. So what do you think of other people? What do you think of obedience, of rules, and different things of that nature? And I'm just going to tell you, if you'll do that stuff in public, then I really don't want to know what you're going to do in private.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's not an excuse to you know, overlook what other people are doing around you, and it might end up being that someone else, that then you have just a chain of people who are cutting other people off, and, you know, yeah, for sure, it can lead to more problems than just the one. And then I think this is close to the end of my point, so I'll probably read this last scripture, and then I will, we'll continue next week. Yeah, 2 weeks, not just one. The second scripture, but I'll have one of you guys read it, actually. It's 2 John 9 through 11.
Winner. 9 through 11. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds.
Yeah, so like I mentioned, this is one of the other instances where, you know, we're told not to, you know, associate with someone or encourage their behavior when they've heard the word and they've decided, you know, that's not for me. I'm actually, like, directly against it, and I'm not going to, you know, bring that forward or that to anyone else. I'm going to live against that. That's the example where, you know, if you, you know, welcome them in and you, you know, are fellowshipping with them, you know, on a regular basis, you're sort of complicit in their actions, as the scripture lays out for us. So, yeah, that's the end of that that thought. If there are any other thoughts, feel free to bring them forward. Otherwise, we'll wait for the kids.